Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Inside Out Number 2, Family.
Just want to say good morning again, and you know, if you've just returned back from travels, Happy New Year, and hope it's been a good start to the year so far. We're continuing our series this morning. It's called Inside Out, Part 2 of 5. And we're going to just kind of get our feet a little bit wetter, a little bit deeper every week, okay? So I'm excited. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for just the good, good God that you are. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in you and you are with us always. Thank you, Lord, that even as we sung this morning, Lord, you are for us. You are for us. You are for us. You are for us. And I just really want to thank you, God, that this morning, Lord, we can say that you have never let us down. And you will never let us down. It's not in your character. It's not in your person. It's not in your capacity to let us down, because in Jesus, we have already overcome the world. So I pray that we just catch hold on to that this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we just listen to your words this morning, that we receive with open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's a little bit empty this morning. We've got a few families traveling, but that's all right. We're going to still, you know, have a really good time. We're going to get through a whole bunch of scripture this morning. So kids, you know, get ready. I thought about bringing some Mars bars or some chocolates or some lollies to, you know, throw out for anyone that was brave enough to read, but I thought the parents might not be overly thrilled about more lollies and chocolate. So next week I'm going to bring some carrots, okay, carrot sticks, okay? It's going to be good. It's going to be a healthy church, amen? Who likes carrot sticks, kids? Anyone? Anyone? Carrot sticks? Son, Kev, you're not a kid. My boys like carrot sticks. That's great. Okay, for those of you that are joining us this week and you weren't here last week, just a really brief recap. We started this series called Inside Out. Why is it called Inside Out? Because we're really coming back to the fundamental of who we are in Christ. You know, and we have this concept of right believing that leads to right living. And if we can get our believing right, then the living part is easy. Okay? I'll say that again. If we can get our believing right, the living part is easy. It's an outflow. It's a natural outcome of who we are in Christ. So that's why the series is called Inside Out. We look at who we are inside. It flows out. Okay. And last week, we started looking at a passage in 1 John chapter 5. And we looked at verses 1 to 5. We're not going to go to there yet. But we basically talked about this whole concept of realigning and refocusing our lives at the start of the year. You know, doing a bit of a reset to the way we think, the way what we believe, and the way we live. And as we do this, you know, it's useful because as we go through a year, we get weary, we get tired. And some of us, you know, may really, I guess, appreciate and resonate with this, is that we can start to, you know, we can start the year with a ton of vision and a very clear picture of what the year would look like. But as the year goes by, you know, our vision becomes a bit more cloudy and our faith becomes kind of tightened up. It's almost like someone's, you know, got a bit of a squeezing sort of action on your faith, and you're not able just to release it towards the end of the year. And why is that? Because stuff builds up during the year. Because things happen, because you talk, because you see what's going on in the world, because you read all sorts of stuff that just fills your mind with things that are not necessarily in alignment with the gospel, not necessarily in alignment with the word. So this is what we're doing, is we're performing a bit of reset in our heads and in our lives. And as we start the year, we're going to try and refocus on what it means to live out our identity in Christ. Okay. I don't even have my cover slide. Thanks, Josh. So this is my beautiful cover slide. You know, someone just looked. Peeking through a hole and basically trying to, you know, just kind of break free, okay? Just have this picture in your head of breaking free through whatever situation you're in, okay? And if you're in a great situation, if you're in a great place and you don't feel like you need to break free from anything, that's awesome, because you're going to be in a position to help someone else to break free. Is that good? All right. Let's go to our next slide. So these are the questions that I asked last week. We're going to ask these questions every week because it's part of this whole concept of resetting our minds. The first one is, how or what do I need to believe differently this year? And the second question is, how do I live out my identity in Christ this year? Okay? Believe differently, live differently. These are things that we can ask ourselves just to check that we're still in alignment with the gospel, still in alignment with the word. All right. I want to tell you a bit of a story. I've got a good friend of mine, and he's an engineer. So, you know, as engineers do, they study, okay? So back in the day, he was in university, and he was studying his engineering degree. He wasn't one of those guys that breezed through university. He was actually one of those guys that really had to work quite hard. And if you've done engineering, you know it's a pretty tough course. So he slogged it out. It wasn't easy at all. He graduated. He received his graduation certificate. And, you know, many people, when they graduate, they're quite proud of graduating, and they take their certificates, they frame them, they hang them on the wall. Or sometimes the parents do that. I'm not sure who sort of, you know, wants to do that more. But some people are pretty proud of the fact that they've graduated, and it's a great achievement, right? But not my friend. He didn't feel like an engineer. So what happened was he graduated, he got a certificate, he put it in the drawer, okay? He put it away. And to make matters worse, I guess, or to add to this, it was a booming economy and he couldn't find a job. So for a whole year, possibly even a little bit more than a year, he looked for a job. He applied and he just got countless knockbacks after knockbacks. He just couldn't get a job. And he started to really question, you know, whether he really could make this work, whether it was actually ever going to happen. You know, he's a believer, so he prayed and he trusted God and all those things. But ultimately, after 1 year or thereabouts, he finally got a job as an engineer. So he started working. But that certificate stayed in the drawer, okay? He still didn't feel like he was an engineer. It was only after a year of working that he pulled that certificate out of the drawer, framed it up, hung it up on the wall, and he said, "Now I finally feel like I can call myself an engineer." Okay? What's the point? The analogy here is one for our Christian lives. We can have all the right credentials. We can know who we are in Christ. We can, you know, believe. We can have the right position. We can be well brought up. We can have spent our whole lives in church, but unless we're living it out, our identity is not complete, okay? Our identity in Him is not complete until we're living it out. Your position is guaranteed, okay? Your relationship is there. Your foundation in Christ, you are a new creation, but it's not until you start living it out and walking in it, in that truth, in that revelation, in the gospel, and understanding who you really are. We're not quite there yet, okay? We're not quite there yet. All right, so let's go to this first verse that I got for you this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. Do I have any brave kids that want to read out this morning? Anyone, 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 any takers? I'm going to go back to Josiah, but he won't be my first port of call just yet. Anyone? Anyone? Bella, can you read? No? Come on, Bella, you can do it. All right, I'm going to choose someone else. Dylan, what do you think, Dylan? All right, come on, my man.
But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is fully made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims in life in Him must live as Jesus did.
Come on, guys, give him a big round of applause. That's great. You think it's easy? Put up your hand. All right. That's awesome. Okay, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. This is massive. To be honest, if you read this verse, it could kind of get you down. Because it's like kind of saying, really? I've got to live like Jesus? I've got to do what He did? I've got to be like He was? I thought we were about preaching grace. You know, I thought we're not trying to set a standard here, not trying to perform. Well, that's true. But this is the Word. This is what John says. Okay? So what does it mean to live like Him? What does it mean to live as He did? This is what we're going to explore this morning, all right? It's a big deal. It's a big call. But I think if we break it down and we understand the heart of what John's saying, it's not as daunting. It's not as difficult as you might imagine, all right? Let's go to our next slide. This is our passage that we read last week, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. I'll read it out to you. Verse 1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." Verse 2, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands." Okay, so last week we looked at three fundamentals, three core truths of who we are in Christ. And the first one that we see in verse 1 is that we are believers, everyone who believes. And we said that at one of the way you define yourself is not by what you do, is not by what you study or even, you know, the family you come from or your ethnicity, but actually it's the fact that you're a believer. That is your core definition of who you are. You're a believer. Number 2 is that you are born of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are born of God. You're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. And number 3 is that if you are born of God and you're a believer, you are also one who loves the Father in response to His love. We're His beloved, okay? Believers, children, beloved. That's verse 1. That's just a quick recap from last week. Verse 2, and we continue on, and it says this: this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Okay, so verse 1 says, everyone loves a father, loves his child. Verse 2 says, this is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God. Is it a bit confusing? It's like, love the father, love the child. Are you really loving the child or the children? If you are, then you're loving the father. This is how you know. It's like, love the father, love the child, love the child, love the father. Which one is it? Which way does it go? You know, what's the difference? Okay, when you read it, it's a little bit confusing. And I feel like when I first read this passage, I thought, what's John really saying? Okay, what is he just going round and round the bush here, or is he just, you know, being a bit cryptic? Okay, it's like one of those arguments where the only way you prove the hypothesis is by, I didn't prepare to say this. So it's like one of those the way you solve an argument or a question is only to return back to an assumption that was made in the question. It's like I say, all right, scrap that argument. Let's keep moving. All right. Some of you may have already caught on to what I was saying that. It's a bit of a cyclical thing. But Matthew Henry, let's go to the next slide. Okay, this commentary that Matthew Henry writes on 1 John chapter 5 says this: true love for the people of God may be distinguished from natural kindness or party attachments by its being united with the love of God and obedience to his commands. Okay, it's a long quote, but what it's saying is there is a difference between true love and natural kindness. True love is not the same as natural kindness. You and I know how to be kind. Our parents probably taught us how to be kind to people. Our schools probably taught us how to, you know, function in a community environment and to look out for each other and to be kind. Okay? We live in a society where kindness is a virtue, where people talk about it all the time. And, you know, people are active in social justice, people are active, you know, with helping out the homeless and the poor without any concept of who God is. Because it's a good thing to be kind, okay? So what John is saying is we need to understand that there's a difference between true love for the people of God and natural kindness, okay? The true love is united with the love of God. And what did we say last week? That the love of God is unconditional, right? Because if it's conditional, it's not love, all right? The true love of God, when he gave us Jesus, is unconditional. Jesus met all the expectations of God that God required. And thus, we can experience the... So true love versus natural kindness, that's what John is saying. Let's just go back to the verse for a second. We see this. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Okay, so we start with this point of loving the children of God. Why not loving everyone? Why do we need to start... Why does even John say, you know, loving the children of God? Why doesn't he say just loving people in general? Because aren't we meant to, you know, catch on to who we are in Christ and go out and bring this message to the world? Yes, but if we can't love our own brothers and sisters in Christ, if we can't be a community that knows how to love each other, in all honesty, you know, how do we think we're going to reach the world? If within our circle, our small Christian circle, we do not know how to truly love each other, and I'm not saying that we're not kind to each other, I'm not saying that we don't help each other out, because we already do that. But what I want us to catch on is a greater thing this morning of what true love for each other really means, okay? Because we need to function in that in order for us to truly reflect the community that is a kingdom community, and that's going to be a peace, all right? So John says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. What does this true love look like? Let's skip on to the next slide. Okay, so we can see from before in the previous verse, okay, that we are to live as Jesus did, to be aware of your identity in Christ, to know who you are, to know your position and your standing is only one part of the equation. But John exhorts us, he calls us to live as Jesus did. So what does this actually look like? John 5, verses 19 to 21 says this. I'm going to need a really brave person to read this out now. I might go back to Josiah. Otherwise, Tegan, putting out the hand up. All right, come on. She's only 6 and a half, almost like turning 16, but let's go.
For the Father loves this. Which one? Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it.
Unreal. If anyone wants your kids to read that well, you know, Crystal runs a homeschooling program, so you can always send your kids there for reading lessons. That's great. Well done, Tegan. Thank you. This is how we live as Jesus did, okay? Some two key principles from this passage we're going to pull out today. The first one is in bold. It says, he can do only what he sees his Father doing. So Jesus is entirely reliant on what his Father does, okay? Now, the context to this passage is that just before verse 19, there's a whole bunch of Jews that come up to Jesus, and they're saying to him, hey, we don't like what you're doing. You're breaking the Sabbath law. You're healing people on a day when you're meant to be resting, okay? They didn't like that. And they didn't like that he was claiming to be the Son of God, that he was claiming to have direct access to the Father. So Jesus here is actually speaking in response to the accusations that were made against him. And he says, I'm telling you this, I can only do what I see my Father doing. I can only do what I see my Father doing. That's the first thing. And that's a great example for us. We need to know what the Father's on about. We need to know his kingdom business. Because if we want to live as Jesus did, we're going to have to be very, very clear about what the Father is doing. And we only need to follow what the Father is doing. We don't need to make this stuff up. We just need to see his heart. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit. And God is going to empower us and work through us and in us to show us what he's doing. Okay? Why? We've got the mind of Christ. Just as he is, so are we in this world. All right, guys? We can do this. We can be just like Jesus and look to the Father. All right? It's not a difficult thing. It's not actually a really difficult thing. When we say live as Jesus did, and all that means is looking at the Father and what the Father's doing, all right, that's okay. It doesn't sound so daunting anymore, all right? Verse 20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, all right? And the Son's in us, so the Father loves us because we're in the Son, and he's going to show us all he does. And this next verse in verse 21 unlocks the second point. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The Father raises the dead and gives them life. That's what he does. Okay? That's what he does. That's who he is. That's what he does. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. You know, this Christian walk isn't hard. We can read the Bible. We can just pick up stuff like this and go, you know what? That's easy. This is what the Father's about. You know, we don't need to complicate it about, okay, give me a good theology about the Trinity. I need to understand the Trinity in order to understand my, you know, position in life. How does that work? Give me another analogy about water, steam, and ice. I don't understand the Trinity. Okay, we might say other things like, oh, prove to me the legitimacy of the Bible and the Scriptures. We can ask all these good questions, but at its simplest core, if we want to live as Jesus did, we look at what the Father does. Okay, the Father raises the dead and gives life. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He raised the dead, he gives life. So that's exactly what we are called to do. Okay, we're called to follow the Father in this. All right, let's go to the next slide. How do we give life? John 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but it's crossed over from death to life, all right? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has crossed over from death to life. So that's raising the dead. That's giving the light. That's giving life. If we can help people to hear the word of God, if we can help people to hear the gospel in its purest form, undiluted, exactly as God has intended it to be, just as we did, it's the word. Whoever hears, we come back to the word. Have we got the word in us? Yes, if you didn't know the word, you would never have met. At the very minimum, we all have a relationship with Jesus. Thus, we know the word, and we have got something to give. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave. Okay, we have something. We have the word. We've got something to offer. You already, right now, are empowered to help someone make that crossover from death to life. Okay? Don't doubt yourself, because that would be death. You might doubt yourself in your own abilities to communicate that word. That's okay. That comes with practice. But don't doubt the very fact. And if you can communicate that word to somebody, it helps them to cross over to life. And I was thinking about this, you know, and I really just, yeah, as I was preparing this message, many years, and yet how few people have. I literally, because I was thinking, there are countless who I could have helped make this. I was like, it's got to stop. I've got to put an end to this because I have the power to put an end to this. Every time I come across someone who gives me an opportunity to hear the word or to speak the word, I'm going to take it. And that's what I said to myself from this point onwards. Every opportunity I'm going to. I had a guy that was working on our house recently, and he was doing some work on our windows. And he was working on three windows. He comes along and, you know, he'd done one. I mean, come to finish. And he's, you know, working away. In my mind, I was like, he's a nice guy, but he's kind of slow, you know. He's working pretty slowly. I really hope he's going to get all of this work done today. And, you know, I was a little bit, yeah, anxious that he would. I'd set the whole day aside to be at home, you know, just waiting for him to do it. And so he arrived a bit late. He's working, you know, sort of pottering away. And then halfway through the first window, so I got a phone call and my grandmother. I was like, man, my windows! No, I mean, really, I didn't think that. I kind of did, but I thought, gee, that's pretty rough. What do I do? you know, I feel terrible if I asked him to stay, you know? So I said, all right, look, just finish up this window, tidy up as quickly as you can, then just do what you need to do, look after, you know, your family. And he was emotionally cut up, you know? He was really, really feeling it. And, you know, then I was just praying this whole time. It's like, God, you know, how do I minister to this guy right now? I don't know him. You know, I don't know him from a bar of soap. And I don't know what he thinks. I don't know where he stands. So I was like, God, you know, what do we do here? How do I speak to him? How do I just engage him? How do I give him just a glimpse of the fact that you can bring peace to his life and his situation? We talked. I let him talk. Let him kind of, you know, just share and get things off his heart and just tell me what had gone on. And his grandma had cancer, all this sort of thing. Eventually, you know, he's finished up and he's heading off. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to, you know, read any Bible verses to him, but I'm just going to pray for him. So I asked him, look, I don't know what you believe. I don't know where you stand, but I'm a Christian and I believe in a God that, you know, can bring peace and can bring hope and comfort to your situation. So can I pray for you? And he said, yes. You know, so I prayed for him. You know, we just stood there. We prayed together. You know, this beefy tradie, he's got tears coming out of his eyes. It was cool. And then, you know, at the end of it, he goes, you know, I really appreciate your understanding, share this, and thanks for your speech. Right? I was like, okay, yeah, speech, prayer, you know, call it what you like. I don't care. My God still hears. You know, it was kind of funny. And then he went off. But, you know, cut a long story short, we've got opportunities every day to be a blessing, every day to help people cross over from death to life. Okay, even if you're only the, you know, like the first part of that journey, you haven't helped them over into the over that final step of making a decision for Jesus. That's okay, you know, that's okay. But we can take these opportunities, our colleagues, our friends, you know, people you bump into at the shops, the people you see, you know, your neighbors, whoever, take the opportunity to talk and get to know people. All right. The word when we help people to hear it, you know, we often talk about living this life in grace and living out our identity. And we say, I want it to be practical. You know, come on, pastor, give us some practical tips. You know, give us 10 steps for whatever. You know, give us this. Don't just keep telling us about the Greek, you know, definition for that word. I want something practical, okay? And we say things like that. But you know what? Giving someone the word is the most practical thing, all right? It's the only thing that brings lasting change. If you can give someone the word, if you can help them to hear it, it's the most practical thing you can possibly do for them. I'm not saying it's not good to help someone out, okay? If someone's got a flat tire, you stop, you help them out to fix that tire. Great, that's practical. But the most practical thing you really can do in order to actually help someone cross over from death to life is to, okay? So at least, even if you have a few verses, even if you only just catch a glimpse of, you know, the entirety of the word, that's okay. Give what you have, all right? Give what you have. All right, next slide. How do we give life? 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to get someone, you know, really cool. Oh, Josh, you'll do.
We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains.
I feel like he's going to read out every verse from now on, you know. Such a manly voice. So manly. I love it. All right. we love each other, and that is how you know you have passed from death to life. Okay? So, firstly, you help people hear the word. Secondly, if you can help someone to live in love, if you can help someone to live in love, then you are also helping them pass from death to life. Okay? Anyone who does not love remains in death. That's a pretty big thing. That's a very, very bold statement. Okay, you got to understand John. John is all about bold statements. John is all about, man, it's either life or it's death, okay? It's either freezing hot or it's so cold that, what, freezing hot? John is so crazy, okay? He's all about making these incredible contrasts, all right? And he says here, if you don't love, you remain in death, all right? You might think, well, he's a very bold guy. I really don't know actually if he's just over-exaggerating a little bit here. But there's a principle there. There's a principle there is that God is actually still calling us to walk in love. That God is, you know, and that's unquestionable. That is without question. You can't debate that. All right? So if we can equip people, if we can empower people, and we encourage them as they live a life of loving others, that helps them to cross over from death to life. Okay, why? Because they're moving out of a phase of just, you know, coldness, of death, of darkness, and moving into a place where they are being conduits for the love of God. All right? So if you can equip someone, if you can cheer them on, you know, you talk to people and you hear about what they're doing to support someone else, or you hear about what they're doing to just to love another person, you know, cheer them on, right? Or equip them. Show, if you're discipling a new believer, show them what it means to love someone. All right. At the fundamental core of what we are going to be, I guess, where we're going to be headed as a church is these two things: helping people understand the word and hear it, and secondly, helping them love others. Okay? That's what it means to make disciples. That's what it means to help someone along their journey in Christ. That's what it means to bring healing to lives. All right. This is how we give life. Let's move on to the next slide. So we've got this identity checklist: believers, children of God, beloved, and number four that we're picking up today, we're givers of life, okay? You guys need to look a little bit happier about this. We are givers of life, all right? It's okay to smile, all right? It's okay to smile in church, all right? Givers of life. Where do we start with giving life? I feel like we need to start with Josh reading. Let's go to the next slide. All right. Actually, let's go back a bit. Let's just go back one slide. Sorry, I'm just getting a bit carried away with the ice. It's going to be good. It's going to be really good. But just be patient, okay, guys? I want to talk a little bit about the platform for giving life this morning, all right? And, you know, those of you that did ETI, Empower to Influence, the course that we did last year, you'll remember Ken Chua talking about how we move, if we want to be the salt and light in this world, we move from first, you know, being salt and light in our families all the way through to being salt and light to the whole world, okay? And his whole point was, you got to start with your family, all right? We have strong family units in order to go further than that. And that's a great place to start. So those of us who are in families, which is most of us, you know, whether we're parents or children or siblings, aunties, uncles, whatever it might be, all right, we're in families. And this is a great platform for us to start exploring our identity. Who we are in Christ, we can exercise it, we can live it out in our families, okay? And that's where I really want to look at this morning. There's this whole concept of, as we think about our families, What it really means is actually trying to draw the best out, okay? Whether it's your siblings, your parents, or your children, or your aunties and uncles, your grandparents, it's all about trying to draw the best out, okay? Trying to help them see who they are in Christ, help them realize about, help them hear the word, okay? Help them to love. And I want to talk, before we get into the practical steps here, I just want to talk quickly about two concepts. One is success versus significance, okay? When we parent, we often want our children to be successful. We want, you know, our families to be successful. And yet, a few weeks ago, Pastor talked about the concept of success versus significance, okay? Success versus significance. What's the difference? What's the difference? Well, success is, to me, is temporal, okay? It's temporary. It's something that happens for a period of time, okay? It's related to personal achievements. That's success. Personal achievements. You're doing well? Great. You're successful. What about significance? Significance has a longer lasting impact. It's about leaving a legacy, all right? So we can bring up children to just do well for themselves, or we can bring up children to leave an impact on a generation, on their generation, and perhaps even for generations to come. What is the key litmus test, for those of you that get that, or that the defining difference between living for success versus living for significance? I'll put it this way. It comes down to people. People matter. If you're living for significance, people matter more than career, things, achievements, indulgences, experience. Okay? If you want to live for significance, if you want to parent your children such that they will be significant instead of just being successful, nothing wrong with being successful, but if you want to parent them for being more than that, we need to teach our children that people matter more than anything because people matter else. That's how we be significant. That's how we define leaving a legacy, is if we can actually help each other in loving people, in caring about people. People matter, okay? The second idea, so success versus significance, the second idea is leaders versus followers. As parents, we often think, I would love my child to be a great leader. I want a parent such that my child knows how to lead. I want them to be the head of the pack and not, you know, not the tail, right? Maybe you've never thought that way, but I would guess that some of us have thought that way. But here's the thing. Good leaders need to be good followers first, okay? So would you rather teach your child to be a good leader or teach them to be a good follower? I think where we need to start is teaching our children to be good followers. Followers of Christ, good followers of people in authority, good followers of us as their parents. Teach them how to imitate the best of you, not the worst, okay? But teach them how to follow. Good followers become good leaders. All right, so before we go into these practical steps, just keep those ideas in the back of your mind. Success versus significance, leaders versus followers. Cool? All right, let's move on. So I want to talk to spiritual leaders of the family, all right? Initially, I was really going to talk to men and to fathers because, you know, God has placed you as a spiritual leader of your family. But then I realized that there are some families where perhaps the father isn't a believer, okay? Or perhaps the father isn't there for whatever reason. And so the mother may be the spiritual leader of the family. And there may be some families where the child is the spiritual leader of the family. All right? So I'm aiming this whole section here at spiritual leaders of the family. If you see yourself as a spiritual leader in your family, then okay? Point number one is address spiritual needs. Address spiritual needs. If I speak to men for a second here, about addressing spiritual needs. Quite often, as men, we see ourselves as providers, and we see our primary role as that of making sure that the family is financially secure and stable, okay? Making sure that their physical needs are being, and that's good. That's good. That's why living out our identity in Christ in the family is a good place to start, because we already feel a strong sense of personal risk for our families. We want to be sure that they're okay. So it's no big stretch for me to say, look after the needs of your family in totality, not just the physical and financial needs of your family, all right? Perhaps one way you can remember this is, you know, quite often we talk about bringing home the bacon. That's like a bit of a saying for bringing home the cash, right? Bring home the bacon. So men, don't just bring home the bacon, okay? Does that help? The lamb's Jesus? Are you getting that? Tough crowd. Josh, I need you to read another scripture. We'll get there. All right. Bring home the bacon. Bring home the lamb, okay? Bring home Jesus. Don't just bring home the dollars. Don't just bring home, you know, the physical stuff that your family needs. Don't just teach your kids about, okay, you know, good budgeting and how to hit a ball and all those things that guys like to do. But actually address spiritual needs. We can't rely on children's ministry. We can't rely on the teenagers' ministry or the youth ministry in our churches to do that for us. They do very admirable jobs. Don't get me wrong. I'm very thankful we have those ministries. But the buck stops at us as fathers. The buck stops at us. God has placed us as the spiritual heads of the family, and we need to take that calling seriously. How do we address spiritual needs? Well, the first is to actually identify what the spiritual needs are, okay? So really, it comes down to this, identity again, all right? Helping your child understand their identity in Christ is the first and probably the most important spiritual need your child has. So help them explore that. Okay, help them to explore their identity in Christ. That's the number one spiritual need. And I'll give you a couple of tips, a couple of verses to really kind of push you along that path. Because at some point, your child is probably going to come to you and say, Dad or Mum, you know, what is the will of God for my life? Okay, what does God really want for me? And the second question they might well ask is, how do I serve God? You know, if God is so important, and if, you know, if this is a good thing, you know, how do I actually, you know, do the work of God? How do I do something that pleases him? All right, and John answers this very well for us in chapter 6. We'll just flick to the next page. And this is the moment you've all been waiting for.
For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he is.
All right, verse 40 talks about the will of God, and verse 29 talks about the work of God. And if you read these two verses, you'll realize that the work of God and the will of God are the same. They are to believe. All right? The work of God and the will of God are exactly the same, to believe. You know, last week we said our journey in salvation starts with believing, but the whole journey of the Christian walk is to keep believing. Believe all the way. Just start by believing, continue by believing, finish by believing. And this is exactly what these two verses say. If there's anything you want to do in God, if there's anything you want to achieve or anything you want to understand about God, first and foremost, believe. That's all he's asking us to do, all right? And I want to make this distinction here because there's a requirement for us to believe. Believing in Jesus is something we have to do to be called sons and daughters. Believing in Jesus is something we have to do. It's a requirement, okay? Living people, loving people, giving them life, that's something we get to do. There's a difference. Loving people and giving them life is not this requirement that God is placing on you. But it's actually God saying, hey, just come and be part of what I'm doing, okay? Be part of what I'm doing. Be part of my family. Do what I do. This is what really matters to me, is loving people. So the will and the work of God are the same. So if parents, you know, if you're wondering how do you understand or how do you address your children's spiritual needs, take note of these two verses, okay? Help them believe. Help them know that they are eternal beings. Help them know that they are spiritual beings. Help them know, help them learn, and help them see that God can be trusted, that God can be believed in. All right? Let's go to the previous slide again, Josh, please. Thanks. Number two is share your faith journey. Share your faith journey. This is really important, okay, to actually impart something to. Quite often we think, you know, we don't have anything to share. Or we think they know it all. We might even think our kids are smarter than us. I think my kids are smarter than me already in some ways. You know, but the truth of it is that you've got a lot to share. You've got Jesus. You've got something to share. If nothing else, you have a salvation story to share, okay? You might think, oh, I don't really understand the Bible, but I'm just a believer, just a simple believer. You know, I've just always gone to church. Guess what? Share with your child how you made that decision for Jesus. If nothing else, share your salvation story. And as you share that story, just as Kay preached a few weeks ago, okay, as you share that story, you can then start to think about how do we write more stories together? How do we do this as a family, okay? How do we live out our identities together? Share your faith journey. Share your fears. How did you overcome your fear, okay? Some of you are parents of teenagers, and you're in a very different place to me. But if you're parenting teenagers, then it's about empowering them, you know, to make decisions and to make decisions with faith. To make decisions based on trusting God. And some of those decisions are going to be very difficult for you not to try and mess with, okay? Because we all want the best for our kids, right? We want the best for them. We want them to succeed and to be significant now, all right? And we want them to choose career paths that are going to be, you know, really, I guess, that are going to work out well. And so in doing that, though, sometimes fear can creep in. You know, what sort of voice or what sort of picture of God are you really giving your teenager when you say, don't choose that career path because you won't get a job? Okay, you know that. Come on, who does arts? You're not going to get a job. People talked like that when I was going through uni, okay? It's like, oh, you study philosophy, great. You know, you're just sort of thinking, oh, he's going to be a checkout chick for the rest of your life. No, but we can't talk like that because what that is doing is limiting God. You know, it's actually saying that I'm going to put more faith in fear than I am going to put faith in God. What we should be saying to our teenagers is, hey, you know what? Has God put that on your heart? Awesome. Follow it. What's God put on your heart? Let's pray together. Let's seek him. Let's seek him together. Let's do this. And if you really want to do, you make this decision, I will stand with you. And teach them that God can be trusted. Teach them that God can be someone you can put faith in. And then if it doesn't work out, teach them that God redeems. Okay? Teach them that it doesn't matter. Like what Anna shared this morning, Psalm 103, he can forget not all his benefits because he redeems us from the pit. He redeems us from the decisions we make, even if they're terrible ones. Even if those decisions led to death, God raises the dead and gives life. So this is what we need to teach our kids, okay? Young children, teenagers, share your faith journey with them. All right, point number three, help them discover or receive their own revelation. Quite often we want to teach, we want to impart, but, you know, a truth discovered. If we can help our children or our spouses or even our uncles and aunties and grandparents, you know, if we're the spiritual leader in that family, if we can help our family members to discover their own revelation, it's powerful. It gives them something to stand on. It gives them ground that they can, you know, look back on. And that was a landmark moment when I discovered something that set me onto a different path in life, because that's when I started trusting Jesus in this way. Okay? Help our family members to discover or receive their own revelation. Point number four is simply to pray. Be a man of prayer. Be a woman of prayer. Be a child that prays. Be an uncle or auntie that prays. I know it's so simple. It's simple stuff. You know, we learned this in Sunday school. Pray every day. Yeah. But pray. What kind of prayers? Bold, simple prayers. Teach your kids to pray boldly and simply. All right? What is your first course of action when someone is sick in your house? Call the doctor. Go for the drugs. Go to the pharmacy. Look it up online, try to identify the symptoms. I don't know, call a friend. Or is the first response, lay hands, pray for the sick, be done with that, trust God with that. Now, okay, take some medicine, that's great. God is still the one that heals our body, okay? Teach them to pray. Fee and I are always getting our boys to pray for healing. So from an early age, they can learn this. You know, lay hands on the sick and pray for it. And you got to follow up. When you see someone getting better, you know, tell your child, hey, look at that. So-and-so is getting better. God listens to our prayers. He answers, okay? Be quick to acknowledge God in the things that you have prayed for. Make the prayers simple. Make them confident. Make them bold. Make them, as Evie shared this morning, prayers that are just, okay? Big prayers that are only prayers God could answer. Now, I don't mean prayers like, dear God, give me a pet elephant or a pet dinosaur, okay? But, I mean, you know, prayers that, you know that when God comes through, it's really God, okay? So you might be praying for your school, you know, maybe praying for your school to have this transformation in some way. Maybe you're getting your kid to pray for their friends, you know, for their friends here. There's all sorts of things you could teach our children, get them to pray bold prayers. James 5 verse 16 says this, the prayer of a righteous man is very powerful, okay? The prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. Okay, and the fifth point here is to build a culture of honor. Now, building a culture of honor is about drawing out the best. And I said this at the start when we started talking about these points, but really it's about saying, okay, how do I draw out the best from someone? How do I see them as God sees them? How do I see my parents as God sees them? How do I see my children as God sees them? How do I see my spouse as God sees them? All right, and as we build a culture of honor, here are some of the things. You know, don't disrespect them. Don't belittle them in front of each other or in front of your children. Don't argue. Don't talk about people's faults, you know, in front of your kids. Okay? I want to go to the next slide real quick. One more. As we talk about building a culture of honor, Dr. Jim Richards, he's a theologian and a writer, writes this. When parents model, permit, or reward bad behavior, it sears the conscience of the child. They lose any awareness of their wrong. It's a bold statement. And let me tell you, this guy is fully entrenched in the grace gospel. He's one of the oldest proponents of the grace message. Okay? And yet, he says this, if we model, permit, or reward bad behavior, it sears the conscience of the child. They lose any awareness of their wrong. If we're disrespecting people in front of our children, we are teaching them that that's okay. We are teaching them that it's okay to not respect someone else. It's not okay. It's okay to not respect authority. It's okay to not respect people. That's what we're teaching them. If we talk poorly about anyone else, we're modeling bad. We want to allow our kids to explore their freedom in Christ, but at the same time, we need to be clear about what bad behavior, all right? We want to allow them to explore their freedom in Christ within the bounds of honor and love your neighbor, okay? If them exploring their freedom in Christ means that they're being disrespectful, rude, not listening, and or any of those things, then that means that we're failing to parent well, okay? We're failing to live out our identity in Christ, because God is actually calling us to teach our kids and to teach our families how to love people and how to respect, how to honor, build a culture of honor. There was something else I wanted to share about this. Yeah. When we talk about just trying to draw out the best in people, this is really, you know, when we talk about loving people and when we talk about understanding what it means to live in love as a community, it's very easy to see each other's... those of you that know me well know that I'm a pretty critical person, and I'm quick to jump to conclusions. And especially in years past, I've been very quick to write. And I realize that that's a terrible way to live. That's a terrible attitude to have. And I had to go through this whole correction of mine. I might have been right in my criticisms or my assessments about people, but being right doesn't lead to loving them, okay? Loving them ultimately helps them be right. Does that help? Okay? Because what you're saying is, all right, I can see something wrong with my neighbor or my friend or my family member, but that's where it stops. What am I going to do to draw out the best in them? That's where it starts. Okay? That's where loving them starts. What am I going to do to give them life, to help them discover really who they are? And we can teach our kids this too, guys. You know, our kids are not too young to learn this sort of stuff. Reese was having a really difficult time with one of his friends at school. And, you know, he's only 6, as many of you know. And so he came home, you know, and he had this good friend at school who was a very strong character. You know, like, really fun kid. And so all the other boys wanted to follow this boy. But he was kind of a bully as well. You know, very bossy, a bit of a bully. And he would ensure that he always got his way whenever they played games, you know, during playtime. And so Reese would come home upset. I like this boy, but I'm still upset because he won't let me play as I want to play. He always wants to, you know, do things his way, and I can't enjoy it. So we're like, all right, why do you think he is that way? You know, why do you think he acts the way he does? You know, how can you help? And we would try to teach Reese that you're not powerless in this situation, but actually you can help to see the good things in him. You can help to bring out the good in him. You can help to draw out the best in him. So we said to him, look, you know, it's okay to tell him that this is not what friend. And if you're going to do that to me, I can play with someone else. I don't have to listen to that. You know, I want to be your friend, but if you're not going to, you know, play nice, then that's okay. We play different separately. So we talked about it. We prayed about it. And eventually Reese, you know, went to school. They sorted it out. And he stood up to this other boy. And he told him, look, you know, this is not how friends. And we can be better than this. And the other boy took it really well. He took it really well. And they ended up staying really good friends and playing, you know, much in the past. So Fee and I were really happy with that outcome. We thought, okay, you know, it's a small lesson, but it's a good lesson to teach our kids that, hey, you know, draw out the best in some. And then later on, I was talking to this boy's mum, and she said to me, you know what, I'm so impressive, Reese, because he stood up to my son. No one's ever done that. You know, no one's ever done that, stood up to my son. I was like, oh, okay. And you know, she said, what we have been trying to teach him at home hasn't worked. But it's only when Reese stood up to him and told him, you know, exactly what I thought, that he listened. And he listened to Reese, you know, and finally learned the... So I was like, wow, that's so cool, you know? So I went and told Reese, you know what? You've been a blessing to this family. They don't know Jesus. They don't know God. But you've been a blessing to them. You've helped them through this situation. And our kids can do that. You know, from the young age, they can be part of a community that is giving life and that is building honor, you know, helping to respect each other, helping to draw out the best in each. They can do that. All right, we've got a verse, and it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Okay, as we talk about building a culture of honor, this is part of the Ten Commandments. And it says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long the Lord your God is giving. You know what is special about this commandment? It is the only commandment out of the 10 that carries a promise. It's the only one. All the others are just do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But this one says, when you honor your father and your mother, you may live long in what is given you. Long life. If we can teach our children how to honor people and how to honor us as parents, this ensures that having a long. And you say, okay, it's the 10 commandments. I thought we don't live under that anymore. You know, we're in the New Testament, New Covenant. We don't live by the law. That's right. We don't live by the 10 commandments for our salvation or for our righteousness. But the law, when it was given, was perfect. And the law is a perfect representation of who God is and his person, his principles, his character. So when we see that there's a promise here, I believe this is still a valid promise. It's still a promise, okay? But parents, we can't just tell our kids, honor me, just do it. You heard it in church, some of you. Just honor me, right? You know what? We have to enable them. We have to be honorable. We can't just expect it. Just like God doesn't expect us just to believe him, but he gives us the evidence to believe. If we want our kids to honor us, we have to empower them. We have to be honorable. We have to help them see that. Okay? All right. Build a culture of honor. Draw the best out. I'm going to finish with a really soon. We've got to wrap this up. The next slide is for children. Okay? So kids, I know you've done so well. Thank you for listening really well and just, you know, for staying with us here. How do you give life? If you're a child, whether you're in, you know, primary school or you're in high school or you're in university or you're a young adult or you're even, you know, an older adult and you've still got parents, how do you give life to your parents? Okay? I'm going to whip through these points because they're not that dissimilar to what I've already been talking about. The first thing is, you know, children learn who you are. All right? If you're a young person in this room today, figure out who you are. Ask your teachers, ask your parents, ask your friends at church. You know, figure out who you are. Figure out answer those questions early in life. Don't leave it too late before you start asking those questions. I don't care how young you are, it's not too young to start asking these questions. Learn who you are. All right? Number two, we just talked about honoring your father and your mother. If your parents are not believers, honor them anyway. All right? If your parents are not honorable because, I don't know, they hurt you or they do, what can we do? What can we do if your parents hurt you? And I don't know how they might, but we can still honor them. We can do our best. We do our best. Go to the community around you and ask them how you can honor your parents. If you've got parents, I'm feeling so emotional about this, but I believe there are people in this room whose parents have hurt them, either intentionally or not intentionally. We're going to pray right now. Father, if there's hurt in our lives, if there's something we're hurting about this morning, if there's something our parents have done to us, Lord, we want to forgive. We want to forgive. It's in your character to forgive. And your word says, those who have been forgiven, forgive much. And we know how much we have been. So today, we release, we forgive, we trust. We trust that our parents will continue to discover you, will continue to discover your grace, will continue to discover your goodness. We release them into your hands in Jesus' name. All right. Honor your parents. Do your best. Listen to them. Follow what they say. Point number three, pray for your family. We can all do this. Simple prayers, bold prayers. Point number four, ask to read the Bible together. This is how we live out our identity. This is how we grow in living out who we are in Christ, is by reading the Word. So if you're in a family that doesn't read the Word together, ask. Children, ask your parents. Parents, listen to your children. If they ask you to read the Word, take that opportunity. Seize it, read the Word. Okay? Can we do that, kids? Ask to read the Bible together. It's going to help you learn who you are. And point number five for kids, be patient. Be really patient. This is hard because our parents have spent a very long time becoming who they are, okay? We spent entire lifetimes cultivating who we are and becoming the people we are, good or bad, all right? And that takes a long time to turn around. And you might think, but I can just pray. I can just pray for my mom and my dad, you know, just to be this amazing person overnight. But you know what, kids? God's a gentleman. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to reach in there and just press a button and just change your parent overnight. He can give them a revelation overnight, But who they are takes time. All right, kids? So it's a slow journey with your parents. Be patient. Doesn't matter how old you are. Right now, you know, you might be my age. You might be older. You might be even in. You might even call yourself a senior citizen. If you've got parents that are alive and you still have this dream for them and you still want to see them have life, be patient. God's still there. His timing is, okay? Be patient. And in the meantime, honor them and pray for them. All right, next slide. What can parents do to help a child or teen become a fulfilled adult? Now, this question was asked of a doctor named Leonard Sachs. He's a family doctor, he's a psychologist, and he's been practicing for over 27 years. This guy travels around the world. You know, he runs workshops on, you know, with parents, with teachers, with social workers, counselors, people that are in the juvenile justice system. And he wrote a book. He's written a number of books, but recently he wrote a book called The Collapse of Parenting. The Collapse of Parenting. And so in an interview, he was asked this question, what can parents do to help a child or teen become a fulfilled adult? And his first answer was related to humility, okay? As parents, learn humility. His second answer was dedicating time. As parents, dedicate one-on-one time to enjoy your child, to spend with them. And his third point, his third answer is fully quoted here. It says, he said this, teach the meaning of, it cannot be just about getting a good job. It's not just about achievement. It's about who you are as a human being. You must have parents. If you've got young kids like me, or even if you've got older kids, you've got to have an answer. You've got to be ready to teach your child the meaning. We have that answer. That answer is Jesus. It's always been Jesus, but it's Jesus again, okay? Figure out how it is Jesus for a different situation, but it's still Jesus. Teach them the meaning of life. I don't know if this guy's a believer, this is our calling to live out our identities. Teach the meaning of give life. All right, come on, worship. I think I've got one more slide. This is it. You know, just to come back to that first couple of questions. How or what do I need to believe differently this year? How do I live out my identity in Christ? Let's just finish on those two questions. And as we think of the answers to these questions, let's think about family this morning. Let's think about family. This year, First Light is going to be putting in some initiatives that are going to help support strong families. We believe in strong families here. We believe in strong parenting and strong fathers. So if you're a wife or you're a mother in this room today and you're hearing what I've been saying, I just want to encourage you to pray for your husband or pray for your partner that they can walk into that identity in Christ, that they can walk into that the father that God, our Heavenly Father, is calling them to be. All right? Be patient. Pray for them. But empower them. Tell them, you know, I want you to be the leader of this house, the spiritual leader of this house. And then just step back and let the Holy Spirit do His thing. Don't put a timeline on it. Don't put any expectations on it. Just empower. And I want to tell you that as one of the leaders here in First Light, as a man, we're going to support men. So wives, mothers, you have my word that we will support your husband in being the best father he can be, in being the best husband he could be. So whatever struggles, pains, tears you have shared, we're going to do this together. As a community. Men, there's not that many of us here today. There's a fair few that are on the move, traveling, doing different things. But we're going to do this together. We're going to be men. We're going to love our kids. We're going to parent well. We're going to love our spouses. We're going to love our wives, just as Jesus has called us to. So wives, that is my commitment to you, is that we will not let go of your husband. We will not let go. We will support. We will pray. We will encourage. We will empower. We will equip. We will run. We will cheer. And we will play. So be encouraged. I know there's many wives in here that have cried out to God for their husbands. Okay? And God's heard those prayers. Let's rise. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're calling us into a season, onto a journey, onto a pathway that we've perhaps not quite gone down before. But this is a season of strong families at First Light. This is a season of significance. This is a season of legacy. This is a season of rest. I want to speak out over every family represented here. Every family represented here. I want to declare the goodness of God. I want to declare the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I want to declare the finished work of the cross. I declare the very resurrection power that is found in you, our Heavenly Father, to be active in every life, in every family represented here. It is your heart, it is your desire, it is your direction and intent to raise the dead and to give life. And this morning we're part of that. We're part of that. So we want to thank you, God, for trusting us to run with you, for empowering us, for equipping us, and for giving us the wonderful Holy Spirit to help us along this path. Strong families in this church are going to lead to strong communities, and strong communities are going to lead to a transformed city. And from this city, we're going to see nations be transformed because of what is going on in our families. As our families learn to pray for healing within our families, this is how we become a healing center, First Light. As our families learn to grow each other in the Word of God, this is how we become disciple makers. As our families grow, this is how we reach the world. As our families grow, this is how we connect. This is how we reach the world. God, you're doing something amazing in this place. Every hand lifted high, every heart raised and submit and surrender to Him. Come on, church. Push in. Don't let go. Rest. Ask God, what do I need to believe differently this year for my family? How do I need to live out my identity this year in my family? The answers are right there. If you need to pray with someone at the end of this service, leaders are going to be sticking around. We're going to pray with you. But believe. Only believe. Only believe. Keep trusting. Keep looking at Jesus. Bless you guys.